In the name of Jesus, amen. Israel's entire history was one of rebellion. The last verse in that reading reminds us of that. Here is Moses again speaking to Israel. Remember and forget not how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Just a few for instances of that rebellion. Shortly after their rescue from bondage and death out of Egypt, they were ready to stone Moses, their leader, God's chosen servant, the one through whom God spoke to them because they had no water. And in wanting to stone Moses, they really wanted to stone the one who had given Moses the message, the shepherd of Israel who dwelt between the cherubim there in the tabernacle over the blood-splattered mercy seat. I suspect that if Christ had been there in the flesh, they would have stoned him on the spot. And then they complain, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The impertinence, the audacity, "Is God among us?" I mean, they had seen miracle after miracle. They had been saved by him from slavery and sure death. And now they have the unmitigated gall to question his presence among them. Is God among us or not? Sheer blasphemy. They're putting God on trial as if God somehow must prove his faithfulness to them. And then a short time later, there's the incident of the golden calf, in which they attribute their salvation from Egypt to the works of their own hands. "These be thy gods," or "This is your God, O Israel," they say about that calf. "This is your God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now, if ever God had cause to be angry with people, it was with these people. I mean, he could have been angry enough, and I guess from any perspective, should have been angry enough to wipe them off the face of the earth, to eradicate them, to annihilate them. People like that deserve nothing but God's wrath. And I'm with Moses when, on another occasion, when the people murmured about not having enough water, he called them rebels. "Here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Moses is just fed up with them, and who wouldn't be? I mean, he couldn't believe that God could love these rebels. Nobody could. Not God, not himself, nobody. And I believe that's where and how Moses sinned. The lie is to believe that God hates rebels, when nothing could be further from the truth. He that does not believe the witness, that is, the love of God for such sinners in Christ Jesus, makes him, God, a liar. "Love your enemies," he says. Love your enemies. And when he says that, he doesn't tell us to do something which he himself didn't do first, giving up his own dear son for people like that. Now listen again to the witness of Moses on another occasion, right after the people had murmured, when the spies came back and indicated that there were giants in the land of Canaan, and the people then wanted to choose another leader and go back to Egypt. After all the miracles they had seen, and despite them, despite everything that God had done in their behalf, all his mighty works, listen to Moses. "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And that, I believe, to be the key. Everything in the Torah, the entire history of Israel, I believe, needs to be understood in the light of that text. "You have forgiven Israel from Egypt even until now." I guess you could say that's the message of the entire Bible. You have forgiven people like that from Adam until the last man, from the beginning to end. Now listen to the one to whom Moses spoke and who spoke to Moses, being transported now into the New Testament. Father, forgive them. Our Lord prays for people like that. Father, forgive them. For people like you and me. Now, what a remarkable mystery. A whole world full of people like that. Ungrateful people. Selfish people. Lusting after mammon. All opposed to God, denying him his due, denying his existence. Is God among us? Is there really a God? If there were a God, determined to put him out of the way, out of their lives. Really, to ask someone to forgive people like that? To plead for people like that? Such people should be cast into outer darkness. That's what they deserve. Suffering the eternal pangs of hell. Forsaken by God forever. Invite them in? Who would invite such people in from their darkness, the darkness they love, into the light, into the glorious abundance of the promised land? But Moses gives us an answer. Moses gives us an answer and a glimpse when he says to Israel, I took your sin, the calf, and burnt it with fire. He calls that golden calf their sin. I took your sin. Later, the Israelites had sinned again. They complained about the way, I suppose, their lot in life, their circumstances, and then God sent the fiery serpents which bit them, and then Moses was commanded to lift up the serpent on the pole, and whoever looked at it was saved. Now, later they began to worship that brass serpent, and Hezekiah had to smash it in pieces. And then commenting on that whole serpent event, our Lord says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And certainly Paul must have been looking at the cross when he said, God made him to be sin for us. Not even the devil himself is said to be made to be sin. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Moses might have said about that serpent, there's your God, your sin is your God. You worship it. Now look at it hanging there. And interestingly, they looked and they lived. And so with us, with that one lifted up on the cross, whom God made to be sin for us, there it is, your sin, hanging there. Look at it. It's all there. And if it's there on him, then it's not on you. The righteous God laid on him the iniquity of us all and punished him as if he had been the one who sinned. It's sort of like if you can consider this idea, Nathan went to David after David had sinned with Bathsheba and pointed to him and said, thou art the man. It's as if God pointed to him, our Lord, and said, you're the man. And he took it. How terribly unfair. And there isn't one of us here today who, under similar circumstances, wouldn't protest his innocence. But not him. Now, why then doesn't he complain? Why doesn't he rebel against the Lord, we might ask? But he's not like that at all. He takes it. He accepts it. And he doesn't question God's existence. Well, if there were a God, would he permit something like this to happen to his child? No, he's not like that at all. He's not like us. He doesn't ask whether or not God is present the way Israel did. He doesn't charge God foolishly. No, in fact, under those circumstances, he calls him my God. My God, he says, even when forsaken, cast into outer darkness, forsaken by God, having absolutely nothing at all, suffering the eternal pangs of hell, he doesn't question. He doesn't complain about the difficult way. If you want to talk about a difficult way, consider that one. But he doesn't complain the way Israel did, about the way we do sometimes complain about insignificant and petty problems. But he trusts. He continues to trust. Even under those excruciatingly painful circumstances, he trusts in God that he would deliver him, even though forsaken. What great love for God. Here is our real love for God above all things. All things. And this is where we look to him for real, genuine love for neighbor. Who could conceive of greater love for rebellious people than this? Greater love has no man than this, than that a man should lay down his life for his friends, for his neighbor, and it's finished. Isaiah says it in chapter 3, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, all, really. For he shall bear their iniquities, the iniquities of all. My righteous servant shall justify many, the all, us, rebels, for he shall bear their iniquity. That really is the message of the entire Bible. And so it's true for us as it was at the time of Moses and those people. Of sinners like us all along the way who have sinned. Understand, therefore, Moses says, understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God gives thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. We know that in ourselves we don't have any righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people, but because of his mercy. And we might say it's a mercy which endures forever. It's his righteousness. And yet now, by faith, it's ours. And it's ours to give. This is the righteousness which really avails before God. It's a righteousness which we proclaim to rebellious people who are not his people so that they may hear him say, my people, and believe. You have forgiven this people from Egypt. We could say it about ourselves. Moses could say it to us and does. You have forgiven this people from their Egypt even until now. And this is the forgiveness which is perpetual, timeless, eternal, and it's ours. Believe it. Live it. And may God give us the strength and the willingness to proclaim it in all of our lives. For his dear son's sake, amen.